This week, my daughter had a school project where she had to find photos from throughout her childhood. And these days, when you want to look through the photos at our house, they're not in albums, right? For the last 20 plus years, they're all on the computer in different folders. Oh. And so she was digging through all these folders of photos. And she came across photos from a wedding. And I realized that wedding marked a turning point in my life. It wasn't my wedding. It was the wedding of a friend of mine from seminary. Now, this friend of mine from seminary was the bride, which was a little unusual because my church tradition, the one through which I went to seminary, only ordained men. And so there were very few women in our program, but she was there. This wedding was also unusual because it was a same-sex wedding. And this was in Texas before same-sex marriages were legalized. So it wasn't a legal wedding, it was a religious wedding. And what was striking to me about that wedding is I was there, and most of the guests belonged to the LGBTQA+ community, right? There were maybe three of us that didn't. Myself, my wife, and a professor at whose house my wife and I met, and who was also a good friend with my friend the bride. What impacted me about this wedding, what was so transformative for me about this wedding, was that among every person there, near as I could tell, every person there was a passionate follower of Jesus. Right? And now this group of folks, most of whom were gay or lesbian, were not generally Lutherans or Episcopalians, right? They belonged to churches like my tradition, right? There are various brands of Baptists or different things, churches that had rejected them for their sexual identity. And yet, even though the churches had rejected them, they continued to pursue Jesus. And that was very impactful for me, right? It reminded me of the very first Christians who got kicked out of the synagogues to which their families had belonged for generations and centuries because they chose to follow Christ, right? It reminded me of the early Christians who even became martyrs as they faced persecution from the state. And so as a result of this wedding, there grew in me a conviction, right, that I wanted to be a part of a church where these, my friends, who were pursuing Jesus with all their hearts, would be welcome and accepted. And that was a significant waypoint in my own journey. Now, in our first reading tonight, right, Peter comes home from this journey and he encounters the church in Jerusalem and they ask him, what were you doing hanging out with those people? Right? When Peter had entered Cornelius' house, not to mention eating with him. Peter had broken centuries of taboo, right? Centuries of tradition. He had made a sharp break from everything that he or anybody then living had ever been taught. The custom of not eating with Gentiles was part of the very core of their identity. That's how they knew who they were. We are not them. God's people are not them. And so when Peter got back to the church and they're like, what are you doing, right? They called him on the carpet. What's going on here? And so what Peter does is Peter leads the church through a process of spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. Peter says, yeah, I know it's hard to understand. So let me explain to you what happened, right? Let me lay this out for you so you can see and judge for yourselves what God might be doing at this time. Peter tells a story. Now, one of the interesting things for us as Christians today is that story is told twice in the book of Acts. Right? Just a chapter or two before, we hear the story firsthand as Peter experiences it, and then Peter tells it again. Biblical writers don't usually waste space repeating stories. They're just like, and Peter told them the story. But as we heard tonight, Peter went through the whole story all over again, and the writer of Acts recorded it again. And when the Bible repeats something, you know that it's really important. Yeah. Right? It's at the center. It's more important than almost anything else in that book. And so as the book of Acts repeats that story, and it sounds to us very orderly, right? It makes sense. It goes from A to B to C to D. But that's hindsight, isn't it? Right? And hindsight's always what? It's 2020, right? When we look backwards, oh, it makes sense.
Yes.
When we're in the middle of things, they don't tend to make as much sense, do they? It takes a lot more work to try to figure them out. And so as Peter experienced this thing, right, with the sheet and the vision and people knocking at the door and going to a centurion's house, I'm sure that was really confusing and disruptive to him. What in the world is going on? Because everything that Peter was experiencing contradicted centuries of tradition and belief and history and reasoning. That's why when Peter had that vision from God where the sheet let down out of heaven and all these kinds of foods that he didn't eat on it, right? Bacon. God told him, eat. And Peter said, no way. That's not stuff we eat. Right? God had to do that 3 times to get through Peter's head. There might be something going on here. Right? After the 3rd time that sheet came down, Peter maybe started to consider, what is this trying to say? And then all of a sudden, somebody's knocking at the door. Somebody whom Peter would never have anything to do with. But Peter just had this vision and he says, maybe I should check this out. Right? Maybe Peter wasn't committing fully, but he was opening up a little bit, willing to hear and to watch and to see what might God be doing here. And so he went with the men. I think that God chooses to allow us to struggle with things. Right? I mean, there's so many things in our lives that sometimes seem ambiguous or they're difficult really to suss out. What is the best thing here? Why doesn't God just tell me? Wouldn't that make it easier? But God lets us struggle with these things, and I think that struggle is part of our transformation into the image of Christ. That is part of us becoming the people that God created us to be. Right? You can take that same, a similar situation, just what? 40 years ago? 40, 50 years ago? When women were first ordained in the Episcopal Church. Right? Wasn't that disruptive? Right? And that was one of those things that, you know, as a mentor said to me, we're breaking with centuries of Christian history. And we might be wrong. But it's something that in hindsight we'll see and we'll know, right? And until then, we have to go with the best we can figure. And so Peter leads the church in Jerusalem through a similar process of spiritual discernment, and he gives them an orderly account so that they can struggle with Scripture and with tradition and with reason and with their experience of what God is doing in their lives right now, and they can attempt to make sense of it. Try to understand it. We as Christians are called to spiritual discernment. And we as Christians have the privilege of making decisions and figuring things out and having confidence about them. But it's not confidence that we're right. Right? It's confidence that God is alive and active in our lives today. And that even when I make the wrong choices, God is able to step in and redeem that choice and use it as a stepping stone to what was right to begin with, right? My mistakes are not irrevocable. God can fix it. But God does not call me to get stuck in the past. Right? Sometimes we think that, if we do it like we've always done it, that's the safe way to do it. Right? There's safety in doing it the way we did it in the past. But unless you are already perfect, right? Unless the image of Christ is fully formed in you, then God is calling you to something different from what was in the past. And in the past, we have learned things, and we have been shaped by that, and that is important. And God calls us to take what we've learned and to continue to carry it forward and to continue to discern what God is calling us to today. Right? St. Thomas is not a museum. We're not here just as to honor the past. We're here to take what the past passed down to us and carry it forward to hand it off to someone else. Spiritual discernment is a lifelong process as individuals, as people, as a community, as a church. And when we make big changes in our lives or in our community, those changes are not indicative of failure, right? They don't mean that we were wrong before necessarily. Instead, what they mean is that we have continued to grow and that we have continued to demonstrate faith in the living God who continues to work in us and to call us forward. And so now I find myself in a church that does embrace the LGBTQA+ community. And that's still hard for me, right? I still stumble over the pronouns. I still can't relate to this experience, right? It's still challenging for me. And yet, my experience of faithful Christians, my experience of dedicated clergy who identify with that community leads me to believe that the struggle is worth the effort. It convinces me that I'm headed in the right direction, even if I don't have it all figured out yet. Spiritual discernment is not easy. It's challenging. And it's exciting. Because there are possibilities. Because Christ is alive and at work within each of us. And so being spiritually alive is not necessarily about being right all the time. It's about being in process. It's about being open to movement and to change and to trusting that God is at work. Being spiritually alive means being willing to show up at that wedding, feeling like a fish out of water, and yet believing I'm going to find God there, being ready to see God. Amen.